Amen and good morning. And I just want to say thank you because there are more of you here in this service than there were last week in this service. And in fact, y'all beat first service, which never happens. So some of you have come into this service specifically because we asked you to, or you knew there wasn't going to be heat in the first service. But either way, thank you. And I just want to say, second service sermons are always better. They just are. Like, Lloyd and I figure out what we want to say in the first service, and then we say it in the second service. So, you know, if the sermon's better this morning, that's why. If it's not, I'm sorry, it's the best I got. I do want to say, if we have not met, my name is Rob. Glad you're here. Would love to say hello to you sometime after a service. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 1. Now, I'm going to start with a pop quiz. We've all been in this, or many of us have been in this these weeks. And by the way, if you did not get one of these books, it's not too late. We're halfway through this series. We'd love for you to join us. We just don't have any extras. But we do have a QR code. We'll put it on the screen right now. There's a digital copy you can get to. So what this is every day for 28 days, we're in God's Word together. We're working through just little prompts as we go through. It's teaching us how to have two-way conversations with God through prayer and listening to Him speak to us through His Word. And then we come in here on Sunday mornings and we talk about the texts that we've been studying in, that we've been in during the week. So that's what this 28 days is all about. We don't want you to miss out on that. And if you're someone like me that's like, man, I didn't hit every day, that's okay. Maybe you had good intentions, but you've not been on top of it. You've not been disciplined in that. That's okay. Start tomorrow. Tomorrow's the first day of week three. So jump right in week three tomorrow and just pick up where you may have missed. So here's the pop quiz. Did anybody find anything maybe off about any of the scripture passages this week? Raise your hand if you noticed anything off in the scripture passages this week. Okay. All right. It's like there's not very many of you, which is a little bit depressing because that means a lot of you are not in it. That's fine. That's fine. Jump back in. Jump back in starting tomorrow. Do you remember what day, those of you that raised your hand, what day was off? Yeah, Wednesday, the third day. Thank you. I see you. It was the wrong text. And I was on Wednesday morning. Lloyd texted me early. Lloyd's up early, okay? I'm not an early guy. Lloyd is. He texted me. He's like, are you sure you got the passage right on Wednesday? And I was like, oh, no. So I looked at the passage that was listed, and I was like, this is not at all what I was intending. Now, fortunately, it wasn't some weird, like, ritual cleansing passage or anything like that. It was still in the Gospels, but if you look at that day three, it says Mark 10, 38 to 42. It was supposed to be Luke 10, 38 to 42. Entirely different passage. So, you know, instead of being about, the serving and the Gentiles and all these kinds of things, the passage was supposed to be the story of Mary and Martha. Which is, it's like that would have helped. We're talking about being with Jesus this morning and all throughout the week. And it was Mary that chose to sit at his feet while Martha was busy serving him. And, you know, Martha came to Jesus. He's like, what gives? You know, tell my sister to help me. And surprisingly, Jesus is like, actually, she's doing exactly the best thing. Just being with me. And that was the idea of that text. So you can go back and kind of read it if you want to, and I won't hit on any more than that this morning. But I do want to walk us through something that I think is at the core of the core of the core of following Jesus. Lloyd's message last week, one of my favorites in a long time. I mean, he had not only passion, but he just had such clarity about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Here's what Lloyd said. The moment you become a Christian is the moment you become a disciple. A Christian is a disciple of Jesus, and a disciple of Jesus is a Christian. And what it means to be a disciple is to hear the call of Jesus and hold nothing back. And to all, when we hear that, all of us kind of gulp. It's a little bit like, man, I don't hold nothing back from anybody. But that's the call of discipleship. And I hope even from last week's message, you're sort of feeling this conflicted pull in you. It's just like, well, I don't want to give everything. I don't even know that I can give everything. But on the other hand, I hope you're feeling, but it's Jesus that's asking me to. And he's worth it. He's so worth it. A while back, I was having a conversation with someone on our staff, and we were talking about our mission, which is to become a community of people who follow Jesus with our whole heart and help others do the same. And out loud in this conversation, I said, I wonder if we polled 100 people at Fellowship, what does it mean to you to follow Jesus? How many different answers we'd get? Because I don't think we've been clear following Jesus can mean a lot of things to a lot of people. To some people, I think it just means believing in Jesus and believing his teaching and these kinds of things. Other people would say, no, it's like you got to get in these strict rules and it's all this religious stuff and you got to be a really good Christian, these kinds of things. What does it actually mean to follow Jesus? If that's the core of our mission, we need to dig into that. So that's what we're doing through these 28 days. And Lloyd started this last week and we're going to continue this week. It was from that conversation with the staff member that we started thinking, let's develop a clear definition of following Jesus for Fellowship Bible Church. So I'll put it on the screen. You know, following Jesus and discipleship are two interchangeable terms. So this is what we say about discipleship, is the wholehearted journey of being with Jesus so that we become like him in character and live his way of life. And by the way, that's on page 5 of your books. And that's what all these passages for 28 days are really centering around. I want to highlight a couple of things in this definition. What is a wholehearted journey? I didn't mean to cross through it. Let me try that again. A wholehearted journey means, number one, it never ends. It's a journey. You know, there's an ongoing part of this. It's a lifelong thing. But the wholehearted word connects to our mission. It means to be all in, but it doesn't mean just to be all in. The Bible, when it describes the heart as the core of a person. You know, in scriptural language, it sounds funny to us modern ears, but you think with your heart, you feel with your heart, you desire with your heart, and you choose with your heart. They knew what the brain was in a sense, biologically, but they didn't understand this actually the brain that's the core. So they would just describe you know, this, it's this pulsating, beating thing inside of us that's the core of what we think and feel. And this is the you that is the real you. So that's the biblical idea of heart. And from that, we're like, we want to be all in with Jesus, with all of us, our thoughts, our theology, our doctrine, our emotions and desires. We want them to be centered on Jesus and, of course, our choices as well. So it's a wholehearted journey. Now, if you notice this next part, you see three portions or three parts distinct: being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and living his way of life. But what I want you to see this morning is the way this sentence is constructed. That phrase, so that, puts the emphasis of the definition on this first one. So being with Jesus, becoming like him in character, and living his way of life are not like three different things that you have to juggle. Like, you know, three juggling pins. I got to be with Jesus. I got to become like Jesus. I got to live his way of life. There's only one thing that you have to focus on as a disciple. And the other two flow out of that. So being with Jesus is the core. And then as you learn to be with Jesus, guess what? You start to become like him in character. And you more and more will begin living his way of life. Have you ever noticed that the longer you spend with someone, you become a little bit more like them? You start thinking their thoughts. You start completing their sentences. You know, this is the old adage about marriage. You start looking like each other. Scientifically, this has actually been proven to be true. The way our brains work, we're actually, our brains slowly get rewired by the people we spend the most time with. There's new neuropathways just by presence with people. And this is the same for discipleship. It's a journey. And the starting point and the ending point and the middle point is just being with him. Being with him. And then from that, the fruit starts to emerge. And some of you are already thinking, John 15, you know, the vine and the branch. Yeah, well, we will get there this morning, but that's not where I want to start. Now, I will say this, last thing by introduction before we jump into our first text this morning. There's a huge shift in most people when they suddenly realize, oh my goodness, you mean discipleship is not about like focusing on all these religious stuff that I have to do? You mean discipleship is just learning to live in a relationship with this person? Yes, that's exactly what it means. Before Jesus does anything else, he extends an invitation to come. Follow me. He doesn't start with rules. He doesn't start with religion. He starts with relationship. And so discipleship starts with relationship. It starts with being with Jesus. It ends with being with Jesus. In between, it consists of being with Jesus. Everything else is the fruit that flows out of being with Jesus. So you get the idea. It's pretty important. It's what we're going to talk about this morning. But I also want to talk about what does it actually look like and how do we do it. So now we have our Bibles open to John chapter 1. I want to pick up John in verse 35. I'll read 35 through 39. This is the calling of the two first disciples, according to John's gospel. Last week, Lloyd talked about how Jesus called the fishermen. This week, we're going to hear a different invitation, just as personal, but using different words. Let's read John 1, 35 through 39. The next day, again, John, pause. This is John the Baptist, that John. It's John the Apostle writing the book, John the Baptist, that's being referenced in this verse. The next day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. By the way, John the Baptist had disciples too. Most rabbis at that time did. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, behold just means look. Like, look, there's the Lamb of God. Verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Let's pause right there for a minute. Notice these two started following Jesus before Jesus even invited them to. They were interested in Jesus because of what John had said, but at this point, they had no idea what they're getting themselves into. They're just like, well, if he's the Lamb of God, I guess he's very special. And so they left John, and at John's encouragement, they left John the Baptist and they started following Jesus. Look at verse 38. Jesus turned, like literally, they're literally behind him. He turns around and he saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" Let me pause there and point out those are the very first words of Jesus in John's gospel. What an important question. What are you seeking? What are you after? What do you desire? Jesus is moving straight into their heart, right? The desires, their motivations. He's saying, what do you really, really want that you think following me is going to lead you to? And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher. But by the way, that's sort of them establishing. It's just like, we see you as our teacher. We see you as our rabbi. "Where are you staying?" They did not actually answer Jesus' question. Well, I think they may not have even known at that moment what they really wanted, what they were really seeking. They just were drawn to Jesus and they're following him. And I love what Jesus says next, verse 39. He said to them, "Come and you will see." I said, "Where are you staying? Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. We don't know if Jesus was staying in a home of a friend, or maybe he was at a campsite, and he was likely in and around Capernaum, which was his home base for most of his ministry. But the idea here is he was inviting them into his home. Now, the 10th hour, according to their clocks, was around 4 p.m. our time. So late afternoon. So that would have meant he would have provided some kind of meal for them. This was the role of the host to do that. He likely would have provided the lodging for them. You know, he didn't have a lot of space, I'm sure, but, you know, come lay on the floor, and he would have provided these things for them. To invite someone into your home is always a vulnerable thing. It's always an intimate thing. It requires a certain amount of vulnerability and relationship. It's what makes it a wonderful start to a friendship. When you have someone over into your home for a meal or something like that. God in the flesh, you all, was opening himself up to these two men. Jesus was saying, come and see. See where I'm staying. See where I cook my meals. See where I lay my head at night. Earlier in the same chapter, John chapter 1, in verse 14, John wrote, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That means lived, or has the idea of tabernacled. You know, it's just like the idea of he tented. He set up his tent among us. And then three paragraphs later, John is highlighting this little interaction with these disciples because it's a powerful illustration of why Jesus came, to make his home with us and invite us into his home. To make his home with us on earth, that's what the incarnation is about. And to invite us into his home, that's what salvation is ultimately about. And we see all that played out in this first little interaction with these first two disciples. Now, before we move on, I want you to connect the two things I underlined. Verse 38, Jesus' first words in John, "What are you seeking?" And then verse 39, his next words in John, "Come and you will see." Can you place yourself in the shoes of these two men? in your own discipleship journey, wherever you are, maybe you haven't gotten started, maybe you're just starting, maybe you're walking with Jesus for a long time, can you hear his voice to you asking you, what are you seeking? Why are you following me? What's the desire of your heart? And then whatever answers come into your mind, or maybe it's just blank like these two right now, he would follow it up with these words, come and you will see. What are you seeking? Maybe for you, you're just searching for some kind of hope, a vague hope, and Jesus seems like a good place to seek that from. Maybe you're drawn to Jesus for reasons you're not exactly sure, intrigue or curiosity. You just kind of think, I think there's something good in Jesus. Whatever it is you're seeking, his words to you this morning, come, you'll see. This passage shows us Jesus beginning this discipleship journey with these two men. He's calling them into relational closeness. And that's no different from what Jesus said to the fishermen in Lloyd's text last week, follow me. So come into my home, follow me, same thing. He's talking about be with me relationally. Stay close to me, dwell with me, eat meals with me. That's what following Jesus is. It's all about relational proximity. So before we move on, let me just pause and talk about discipleship in the day of Jesus. And as I referenced earlier, Jesus wasn't the only one who had disciples. This is part of the Jewish system where if there was a rabbi, he would attract disciples and then those disciples would come and follow him. Well, what did it mean? As Lloyd explained last week, it didn't just mean agreeing with his teaching or liking a rabbi's teaching. It meant to literally follow him wherever he would go. Put it this way, a disciple's job was to stay close to his rabbi. So close that an old Jewish saying put it like this, sit in the dust of his feet. What that meant is sit close enough that the rabbi's life rubs off on you. That's why Jesus spent 3 years, not 3 months with his disciples. He wasn't simply downloading information into their minds. It wasn't just about learn this right theology. He was inviting them into a way of life. It was their daily reality. They ate the same meals as Jesus. They walked the same roads as Jesus. They slept in the same homes or under the same open sky. They went to synagogue together. They watched how he responded to interruptions, how he treated the marginalized, how he handled conflict, how he prayed, how he rested. They didn't just learn his teaching, they learned his heart, because that's what happens when you live with someone. You learn what's important to them, how they interact, what their life's really like. By the way, it occurred to me this week, this is why we have so much specificity in the gospel accounts. We've got 4 different gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, and each one tells us details in different ways. It's because they were with him virtually 24/7 for 3 years. These 12 men were with him, and they wrote stuff down. They remembered stuff. It made an impression on them. So being with Jesus, you all, is not just the beginning part of discipleship. It's what you do. It's the whole thing. A disciple's identity centers on their proximity to their rabbi. What distinguished someone who was a disciple of a rabbi from someone who just followed the rabbi's teaching was the proximity. Now, this has a lot of application for us today because you can look around in our world and our time, even our church and our place, and it's any gathering of Christians, plenty of people love Jesus' teaching, plenty of people admire Jesus. It's like, I really like Jesus and these kinds of things. I'm glad we really like Jesus. But discipleship begins when we accept his invitation to be with him. Not just like him, not just say he's a good teacher and, you know, I try to follow his principles. The invitation of discipleship is always be with me. Come and see. Follow me, like physically be with me. Be close enough that my life begins to rub off on your life. That's what discipleship to Jesus is. So being with Jesus, it was the core identity of these 12 disciples for 3 years. Now fast forward to the Lord's Supper. Let's go now to John 15. Flip over in your Bibles, John 15, which is kind of near the end of the life, right near the end of the life of Jesus. This is 3 years after the come and you will see moment. Now, before I read the verses in John 15, let me say this. At the Last Supper, prior to John 15, you know, the Last Supper narrative starts back several chapters earlier. And what happens is Jesus sits down for one last meal with his disciples who'd been following him, and Jesus knows it's the last meal. They don't know this yet. To them, it's just another Passover. And one of the first things he does out of his mouth after he washes their feet, and that was a whole big thing, is he looks at them and he says, I'm about to leave, and where I'm going, you cannot follow. Now, to men whose very identity is centered on following the rabbi, that made their heads explode. And you actually hear that in their words. Peter says, how are you going somewhere we can't follow? I'll lay down my life for you. It's like, I'm all in, Jesus. Even if you go to death, I'll go to death with you. I'm following there. You can't tell me you're going somewhere that I can't follow. And then Thomas, a little later, says, how are we going to know the way if we don't know where you're going? In other words, I have no identity other than where you go, I go. And if I can't go with you, how am I going to know the way? So Jesus explained he wasn't going to leave them alone. The exact words he uses, I won't leave you as orphans. And then he explains he's going to give them his spirit. The spirit of Jesus is going to live inside of them. And he talked about the Spirit as his very presence in them, with them. In fact, later on, right before Jesus leaves them permanently, like physically, at the ascension, you know, and he ascends into heaven, right before that, his last words to them are, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now just put yourself in their shoes for a minute. You're literally watching him go up away. Like you're watching him leave. He's like, I am with you always. It's not just a sentiment. Jesus is talking about the Spirit, his presence in them. So here's something cool that hit me this week that I never really thought about. Like I've always thought how amazing would it have been to follow Jesus physically and be able to know like what his favorite food was and give him a hug in the morning and, you know, just like talk to him and like, well, I wonder what his voice sounded like. And all that would have been amazing. But it occurred to me that the disciples' experience of Jesus's presence physically was only for 3 years. And so a way you can think about this is the way that they experienced presence with Jesus for most of their discipleship life is the exact same way that I experienced presence with Jesus through his spirit. They only had the physical stuff just a little bit, just at the beginning. John, for example, he lived like decades after Jesus ascended. And they did not stop being disciples just because Jesus wasn't physically present. Now, any other disciple of any other rabbi, if the rabbi goes away and leaves or dies, you're no longer a disciple of that one. You might follow his teaching, and maybe you become a rabbi yourself. But these disciples never stopped being disciples. Why? Because they never stopped being with their rabbi. Being with Jesus, you all, is the beginning, the middle, and the end of discipleship. Now, Jesus knew that their reality was going to be most of their discipleship journey was going to be through his spirit in them, not his physical presence in them. So later in the supper, this is where we get to John 15. He explained in an incredible image, an incredible analogy, what it would look like to be with him when he wasn't physically present with them. Let's read verses 4 and 5 of John chapter 15. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The word abide in our modern ears just sounds weird. You know, we don't use it that often except for this one passage. And so let me unpack it. It comes from the same root as the word abode. What is an abode? A home, a dwelling place. So you abide in your abode. So Jesus is saying, keep living with me. It goes all the way back to John chapter 1. Where are you staying? They ask him. And he says, come and you will see. And then they stayed with him for 3 years. And he just says, I just want you to keep living with me. Keep making your home in me. Another way you might translate abide is to remain, stay close, dwell, be with. And then he goes on to this metaphor that, again, doesn't connect with our modern ears quite that well because we don't spend a lot of time in vineyards. But these men did. You know, they're very familiar with this. And I want to paint this metaphor for you. The grapes, as you know, they grow on branches, small little branches that are connected to a vine. Here's an image for you to look at. There's the vine going across that top, and then you see the little bitty stems or the branches that come off, and that's where the fruit grows from. Now, look at that branch. It's solid. It's strong. I like this particular image because this one's old. It sort of has this feel of it's just ancient. What I learned this week when I did a little study on this is in a vineyard, the term vine actually refers not just to, you know, what we might call a trunk, but it's the whole system. It's the whole plant, actually. It's the roots in the ground are part of the vine, and then it comes up vertically, and then it spreads out horizontally, and all of that is the vine. In other words, the vine's the life source. It's what's planted in the ground that gets the nutrients. It's what gathers all the things from the vine. Flowing through the vine is everything the branches need in order to live and flourish and grow fruit. If one of those little branches falls off or gets separated or is cut off from that vine, even though it may still look green for a day or two, it's already dead. The vine is the life source. So here's the meaning of this parable, this little image. Jesus is telling his disciples that even though they're about to not physically be with him anymore, he's going to continue to be their life source. In fact, even in a more powerful way than he'd ever been before, because he's going to live in them. And he's just saying, I want you to remain with me, dwell with me, stay with me, be with me, stay connected. Stay connected to me. Abide. So I want to make this as practical as I possibly can, tangible as I possibly can, as we start wrapping up. For us in 2026, in a very different context, very different age, so to speak, what does it look like to abide in Jesus? To be with him, right? What does it look like? How do we do it? Y'all, if the core of discipleship is being with Jesus, my goodness, we need to understand how to do it. We need to give ourselves to it. Two things, and I'll unpack each one, and then we'll close this morning. Here's the first. It looks like ongoing relational connection. Ongoing relational connection. Well, what does that look like? Y'all, it has to start with communication. Two-way communication. That's why we develop this come, listen, respond method. It's not, you know, maybe the greatest thing ever written, but it's just a simple way that we said, you know what? If you start your time with God by pouring out your heart to him, and then you turn to a scripture passage asking the question, what does he want to say to me through this? And then you just respond to what he says. This shifts things relationally for a lot of people. And so I just want to encourage you, keep going in this or jump into it if you haven't already. Communication's the lifeblood to any relationship. Imagine trying to develop a friendship without any communication. It's impossible. I'd say it this way. Without ongoing communication that's flowing back and forth two ways, here's what happens. Trust never takes root. Intimacy has no chance. And love becomes just a formality. That sounds like a lot of people's relationships with God. If following Jesus is fundamentally about being with him, then conversation is a big part of what that actually looks like. So keep going in this, or start this, or just struggle with it. It's totally fine if you're like, man, I'm trying, but I'm just not hearing God speak to me at all. Stay at it. Stay at it. Listen to him as best you can. Carve out the time in your day. And by the way, the idea is not that we spend just these 20 minutes or whatever it is with Jesus, but that the conversations in those 20 minutes, whether it's in the morning or the afternoon or evening, whenever you do it, that will begin to spill out throughout your day. And so you're in your car. You're sitting in traffic. Pick that conversation back up. Just say, God, I'm still thinking about what I read this morning. Or I still need to talk to you about some things that I have in my heart going on. When you're at your desk, when you're with your kids, you know, and whatever you're wrestling with, you're in suffering, you're in celebration, I don't know. You can talk to him. You can listen to him. You can thank him. You can ask for help. And so that core foundation, 20 minutes a day, 30 minutes a day, whatever it is, can then begin to trickle down into the rest of your day. And you have these little micro conversations with God throughout the day. As you learn, you all, to abide in Jesus, you're going to find this growing sense of awareness of him around you. You will discover a settled rootedness despite all the plates you're spinning. Jesus is inviting us not into a hurried life for him, but an unhurried life with him. And that is a countercultural move that we must make as followers of Jesus. Be with him. What does that start with? It starts with ongoing relational connection. We just got to grow that muscle. So keep working with us together. The second thing, this one maybe is surprising a little bit, or maybe the way I've worded it might sound surprising, but I want to explain it. Ongoing relational obedience. Now you might be thinking, Rob, for 35 minutes you've just said it's just being with him. And now you're saying I gotta put my focus on doing, on the obedience. Let me explain something. Let me show you a little further down in the same text of John 15, now verses 10 to 11. So he's still talking about abiding. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Most of us think about obedience as like, I got to obey the rules or God's going to cut me off, or I got to obey the rules to get what I want. And maybe I can kind of just manipulate God through my obedience and giving me the desires of my heart. We kind of think about this burden of obedience. Jesus is saying, no. When you're abiding in me, you will obey me not out of duty or law or threat. You will obey me because you want to stay close to me. Because my joy is flowing into you and you want more joy, right? We all want more joy. We all want more life. Think about sin this way for a minute, guys. Every time you sin, you're taking a step away from your life source, God, and his provision for you, his love for you, and you're moving towards some other life source that actually doesn't have real life. Sin, every time, we're essentially saying, you and I, when we sin, I think there's something outside of God's love and provision for me that is more satisfying to me. To sin is always to take a step away from connection with God. And it's not because God cuts us off when we sin. No. He wants us to be near him. Our sin itself, by definition, is a step away from the vine. Now, when you sin, and you will, and I will, and we do, when you sin, don't forget Jesus gives a sure path back to the vine. It's called confession. And it's such a gift to us, you all. In fact, a disciple who is growing both in obedience and confession. He's growing how to learn to stay close, but also learn how to come back when he steps away. You see, and we have this rhythm, you know, obedience and confession. Now, Let me go back to these two points because I want you to see something, right? Being with Jesus, which is the same as abiding in him, looks like ongoing relational connection and ongoing relational obedience. When you understand these two, you see that they're actually not two different things. They're the same thing. They're two sides to the one coin of abiding. On the one side is ongoing conversation and learning to sort of understand that God's always with you and talk to him throughout the day and be in his presence. And then when you step away in sin, you're learning how to relationally come back to him and say, no, 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 your life, you are life for me, not that other thing. And so I come back into relational connection with you, you see. They're two sides of abiding. So here's the invitation of Jesus. Come and see. Abide in me. It's the same thing. See where I live. See what I have for you. What are you seeking? Come and you will see. Y'all, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. We can make Christianity so doggone complex sometimes. It is not. It is about following Jesus. And following Jesus is about being with Jesus. Now, we're going to keep on talking about the implications and the fruit of that and all those the next couple of weeks. And I can't wait. I'm excited about it. But for now, I want to invite you to the table. I want to invite you to come and dine with Jesus, to share a meal, the meal, with Jesus. He's invited you to this table, you all. Now, as you're just peeling back the top layer there to get the bread out, just hold it in your hand for a minute. Don't receive it just yet. Don't eat it just yet. There's some of you in the room that are not in relationship with Jesus. It's like maybe you never heard his voice say, come and see, until this morning. Like, well, maybe I didn't hear it this morning. You say, oh, you heard it. Did you hear it? Did you hear it? Some of you this morning are like, I think I may have heard it. I think I understand, or I believe. And Jesus wants me to be with him. Oh man, if that's you today, just say, I'm in. I'll follow him. I'll follow him where he wants to go, because guess what's happening inside of you? You're starting to believe he's life. You're starting to believe he's the source. Step in, step in. Know that the death that he died was for you, to reconcile you with God. And he's inviting you into that. Receive that. Put your faith in that. Now, for all of us this morning, I just want to say last thing before we receive communion, because this struck me so strongly this yesterday, actually, is I was thinking about the moment when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he had his closest disciples with him. And he just said, would you just stay awake with me? Would you just be with me in my hour of need? And they fell asleep. They kept falling asleep. You think about that. The one time that Jesus ever really needed them to be with him, they couldn't do it. That's like us too. Like, give your whole heart to being with Jesus and do. But you're going to fail. You already have, I already have, and you'll fail again. And so listen, Jesus' response is, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. He's so compassionate in their failure. And so he was willing to be alone in that moment so that you and I would never have to be. When you start to see Jesus that way, you want to be with him. You're drawn toward him. And so you're invited to this table to receive. To receive, just receive. Receive the body of Jesus with gratitude. And receive the blood of Jesus shed for you. Pray with me. Jesus, would you help us? Because we're all like those disciples who said, yes, I'll be with you. I'll follow you to the end of the earth. And then when you need us most, we're sleeping. We're somewhere else. We're tired. Our flesh gives out on us. Oh, your grace prevails. Thank you for this invitation. And I pray that there's just what people are experiencing in this room this morning is invitation, not duty, but delight. Oh my goodness, you are life. You are the source. You're the vine. Would you help us just stay connected? Stay connected to you. Would we just walk with you? Some in the room have just been far from you in their hearts. I mean, they just come back because you want them back, and you're not sitting there waiting with your arms crossed, glaring. You're running toward them with your arms open. May we be with you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand up and let's sing this song before we leave this morning.